Thank you, Hosanna team. And yes, isn't it good to gather together in the arms of the Father, wide open, wrapped around us this morning, right? Last time I spoke, I said I would do a couple of things the next time. I said I would share a bit from my trip in the Balkans. And I also said that that we would continue to unpack what I started talking about, the gifts of the Spirit. We have quite a few things going on today, so I'm going to do a little snippet of my trip in the Balkans, not all of it. And then the Lord changed my mind for me about unpacking on the gifts of the Spirit this morning. So we're going to be talking about something else, and I'm also going to be trying to squeeze in a little bit about the kids ministry initiative that we've been praying about that some of you may not even have heard of yet. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would give us open ears to hear what you are saying to us as a congregation, to us as individuals. We thank you that you are here, Lord, in our midst with us. We thank you that you love us. Your arms are open wide for us, towards us. And so we rest in your arms, and we want to hear your voice this morning. We ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you know, I had the opportunity with Virginia Mennonite Missions to visit Turkey, Albania, Kosovo, Montenegro. Now, most of you are interested in the Albania part because you know Dini and Clementina, who are from this congregation. So I'm going to start there. There's a picture of Dini in the new church building, speaking on Sunday morning. Dini and Clementina are around in the country right now, but they're somewhere else. They are extremely thankful, and they convey their greetings to the church, and thank you for your love, for your support, for your financial support, for your prayer for them, for the church there. And it's a wonderful thing to see Dini doing, you know, Dini at his best, doing what he was made to do, pastoring people, just being in his element. This is the worship team there, and you'll see a couple of those people later. That's Norma Tellis, who runs the Joshua Center for Roma children, Roma Gypsy children. The girl next to her is Vale. She works with Norma. The other two girls are students at the school that Clementina is principal of. That's Pastor Rafael from Brazil, and it's a beautiful partnership there. There's multiple organizations involved. There's Cornerstone, there's EMM, there's VMM. Pastor Rafael and Norma are now supported by VMM, as is Dini. But it's beautiful to see the Lord working through all these different people. Rafael and Norma's Albanian, or ship as they call the language, is beautiful. And Dini's, of course, is really good. And that's Rafael preaching on Sunday morning. This is the Joshua Center where Norma Tellis, the one that Norma Tellis heads, and used to be about 20 children. That looks more than 20 to me. But this was a beautiful experience, visiting these children, hearing them sing, hearing some of their stories. These children would normally not have a chance to go to school or anything else. They live in an underprivileged part of town. Dini pointed out the houses to us. You could tell the Roma houses, they weren't as good as the other houses. They were very basic little shacks. Normally, they would be dirty. They would be on the streets or begging. Even at this age, they would be doing other things. So the Joshua Center gives them an opportunity to come here, for their parents to learn about cleanliness, hygiene, health, for them to get cleaned up. But most of all, as you will see even in that picture there, the priority is just to shower them with love. Lots and lots of love. Lots of hugs. Just lots of gestures, words, and everything to show love, because they don't get very much love. You see a poster back there, Stop Dunk, I think it says, and that's basically stop violence. A lot of them get beaten. It's, you know, quite regularly. Violence is pretty common in the Roma community. So Norma also has an opportunity to speak with the mothers to talk to them, to share with them. She has a Bible study once a week where they come in. And here's another picture. I'm not sure if this is the grade, but Clementina had to start a first grade so she could take some of the Roma kids in. And it's a beautiful thing. I'm not sure this is the first grade, but this is a picture of one of the lower classes. So if you can imagine, some of these kids' lives are completely transformed. They get to go to school. You know, they get a totally different future from what they grew up with. And this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, transforming lives in this world and for eternity. And not just an external change, but their hearts are changed, their lives are changed. It's a totally different story. This was one of the things that touched my heart the most while visiting Albania. The school was great, church was great, but just to see the children and to project into the future the change from just those few years that they spend there, the transformation for the rest of their lives, for eternity. That's an amazing thing. And I'm really glad that we as a church get to play a little part in this in supporting Dini and Clementina and the ministry there in Albania. Jesus starts his ministry, as some of you know. You know, he gets baptized in the Jordan, and then he is taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He gets tempted. He comes out of the wilderness. He travels around preaching in synagogues. People are amazed at Jesus' teaching. And then, if you go to Luke chapter 4, and then he goes to his hometown, okay? And this should be a wonderful thing, right? Jesus returning to his hometown. Jesus goes to synagogue. That was his custom. Synagogue was the place where Jews met on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. So Jesus goes to the synagogue. A scroll is handed to him, and it's on Isaiah. And Jesus flips, not flips, it's a scroll. So he scrolls. He scrolls to Isaiah chapter 61 and reads this part. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he closes the scroll and hands it back and sits down. You know, sometimes Jesus' silences speak more than his words, right? He closes it and sits down, and it says all eyes turn towards him. Like, so? And then he says this, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And these people are probably scratching their heads, right? What is he talking about? And they ask this question, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph? Isn't this the son of Joseph? I mean, this is the same guy. We know him. We know where he came from. What is he talking about? And then Jesus goes on to say something very, very interesting. He says, certainly there were many widows in Israel who needed help in Elijah's time. But before this, hang on, before this he says, but the truth is no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And then he goes on to say, surely there were many widows in Israel who needed help in Elijah's time when there was no rain. And he goes on to say, yet Elijah was not sent to any of these, but he was sent to a widow of Zarephath, a foreigner in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in the time of prophet Elisha, but he was sent to Naaman, a Syrian, also a foreigner. And we focus a lot of the time on the first part there, where Jesus says, a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. Yeah, but then we don't think too much about the second part here. What is he saying? What's he talking about? Why is he saying God sent Elijah to a Sidonian widow and not to an Israelite widow? There were many widows in Israel at that time. Why is he saying that God sent Elisha to a Syrian leper? Nobody else, not an Israelite leper. What is he talking about? And this enraged them so much that they tried to kill him. And Jesus continues like this. Jesus goes out, he calls Levi a tax collector. He calls Matthew a tax collector. And there's this invisible man to everybody else hiding up in a tree, Zacchaeus, another tax collector. Jesus walks up to the tree, calls him by name, and goes to his house. What is Jesus up to? And, you know, we don't quite get the picture of, you know, who was a tax collector back then. But if you've ever had to deal with any collection agency, you might get a little bit of the feeling of how people felt towards a tax collector. A tax collector basically did whatever he could to extort money from you, whether you had it or not, whatever it took, okay? They would be as mean as possible. They would do whatever it took to get money from you. And not just the money you owe, they would take as much as they could. In fact, Zacchaeus says that, you know, when Jesus meets with him, he says that he would repay people who he had taken money from wrongly. So it was pretty common for tax collectors to take more than they were required to take even from people. And so you can imagine what the rest of the people around here think about tax collectors, right? What would you think? What would you think if you had somebody who was greedy, had harmed you personally, had mistreated you when you were, you know, going through a hard time, and had forced, squeezed every bit that they could out of you, not just money, whatever possessions they could out of you to get money for themselves? What would you think of those people, right? Would you like it if they came in and sat in church today? Would I? And Jesus is sitting with these people and eating and apparently having a great time. And Jesus continues this trend. You know, he goes and talks to a Samaritan woman. First of all, a Samaritan. Secondly, a woman. And thirdly, a woman who was not living a very good life either. You know, he allows Mary Magdalene to touch him, to wash his feet with perfume. Jesus goes on, and people think, say, you know, surely if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And then there were children. You know, a lot of the time, even today, children are small, they're little, they're not significant. They're unimportant. The people bring children to Jesus, and Jesus says, and the disciples chase them away. He said, don't bother him. Why bother the master, the teacher with children? They're not important. And what does Jesus say? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. So what is Jesus up to? Why is Jesus going after unimportant people, people who nobody else would even notice, people who others noticed but thought you should stay away from? What is Jesus doing? And what is he up to? You know, we are on the subject of learning about God's mission. What is God's mission? And we read here about Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor. And sometimes it's not the people who are financially poor that are poor. It's the people who are invisible, the people who are not accepted, the people who are unloved. I think it was Mother Teresa who said, the really poor are those who are not loved and unaccepted. Jesus says this to people once, when they were accusing him of hanging out with sinners. He says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. It's not the righteous or those who think they are righteous, but sinners. And so what does that mean, that those of us who think we are not sinners don't deserve God's attention? And that was something that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, the people in authority at Jesus' time were enraged at, because they thought they deserved God's attention more. It enraged them. It infuriated them so much that they ended up killing him. But what is Jesus' point here? You know, he says things like this. This is a very, very difficult teaching from Jesus that you might not have heard before even. And you invite someone to dinner, whom do we not normally invite to dinner? Family, friends, people like ourselves, right? Or people we enjoy hanging out with. What's he say when you invite someone to dinner? Don't invite a brother, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, in case they also invite you in return and you be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Who wants to try this out? And where are you going to find the crippled, the lame, the poor, the blind? You know, there's at least one story where someone, I'm trying to remember his name right now, but the founder of the organization LARCH, in France, went to the Catholic priest and said, where are the poor? Show me the poor. Because he read the Bible and figured he had to do something about it. He said, where are the poor? Take me to them. It's a very, very difficult teaching from Jesus. He says, don't do stuff so you can be repaid. We all like doing things so we get something. Even if we don't think about it, subconsciously, it's about reciprocity, you know? That's just how our human natures work. But Jesus says, don't do that. Sorry if I'm ruining your lunch plans, but just quoting Jesus, okay? That's what he said. Imagine you were around and you had plans for lunch when he said this, or dinner. But I believe this is, if we look at, you know, Jesus started teaching in in Matthew 5. And the first thing, he takes his disciples up on a mountain and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he goes on to say, blessed are the meek, the lowly, the humble. Blessed are the mourning. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is that when you come to God, blessed are those whose cups are at least partially empty. You know, we live in a culture where we are encouraged to look at our cups as being at least half full, right? We're encouraged to be optimistic, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we come to God, you know, if your cup is full, there's no room to receive, right? If you come to God and you think you have everything you need, there's no room to receive anything. If you go to people who already have and try to give, what's the point? And he's not necessarily just talking about giving stuff, giving away things. He's talking about a spiritual concept here of giving and receiving. He goes on in Matthew 7 to say, do not throw your pearls before pigs. Because what happens if you throw pearls before pigs? What happens if you try to feed pigs pearls? They'll trample on them, yeah? And then what's next? He says, then they might turn around and attack you too, right? And we do that all the time. We have this concept of who we should give to, who we should bless. And Jesus is saying you cannot bless somebody who does not value, you cannot give to somebody who does not value the gift and who is not a position of receiving. You cannot put something into somebody's hands that are not opened out to you. You know, we know the law of flow, right? Water flows from higher to lower. You cannot, naturally, without a pump, make water go higher. You cannot fill a cup that's already full, to repeat the same analogy again. So what's Jesus saying here? Interestingly, what Jesus found is that the people who were poor, the people who were despised, rejected, not accepted by the rest of the people around them, the people who everyone else thought were not good enough, those were the ones who were really ready to receive his message, who were really ready to receive him. And therefore, Jesus talks about the least. The least is the greatest because the one whose cup is most empty can receive most and can be filled most. And that's a key for us as we come to the Lord. You know, Jesus talks about the example of two different people praying. One person talks about how good they are and loudly, boldly. The other one says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And who receives from God? The one who's in a place to receive. The one who realizes their emptiness. So there's a lesson there for ourselves. When we come to God, you got to at least have a little bit of room on the top of your cup. At least a little bit, okay? The rest of the time, when we're with other people, okay, let's be optimistic if we have to. I'm not saying let's be pessimistic and talk about our troubles with other people. I don't think God wants us to do that either. But when we come to God, let's at least realize what we're lacking. Let's at least realize what we need from him. And that's a great lesson for us because we cannot bless anybody else unless we first receive from him, right? Sometimes we try to give and give and give. Even in serving the Lord, we try to give to other people and serve other people until we run dry. And we're still trying and spinning our wheels trying to serve other people. But we're not going to be doing anybody any good. We're going to just be pouring out dregs. You know, the stuff at the bottom of our cup that no one needs to see and no one needs to get. So the first thing for us is we need to, first of all, realize our need for him and receive from him. Secondly, in trying to serve others, look at what Jesus is doing. Jesus is serving, and Jesus is still alive today, right? Jesus is still walking among us. Jesus is still walking through the streets of our towns, of our cities, back roads, and he's still looking for those whom nobody else sees, those who nobody else cares about, those who no one else loves, those who we consider small and insignificant normally. And therefore, Jesus says, whatever you do unto the least of these, my brothers, you do unto me. And so a few months ago, as the Lord was showing me this, I was asking him, Lord, who are the least among us? Who are the least? You know, he says, he talks about visiting those in prison. He talks about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. We don't often see people, except, you know, a few homeless people here and there. We don't often see people demonstrating need around here, do we? Not too often. And Jesus reminded me, I believe, he said, just look at that word, least. He said, least also means small. I went, I see. Okay, the little people. Have you noticed that we are surrounded by little people in our church, in our community? Our school this year had 153? Okay, close. 153, more than ever before. For some reason, the Lord is trusting us with more little people, with more least people. And so I share this with the elders. I share this with those who are present at the congregational meeting, the annual business meeting. And I asked for a few volunteers who would seek the Lord with me on how we should serve the little people around us. And had a few people sign up. I had Tim and Robin. I think they're back in the nursery there. Ronnie and Christina Keffer, Wendy Walker, Teresa, Debbie. And so we met a couple of times. And the first time we met, we talked about it, and we agreed, yes, we need to do something about little people. We talked about VBS and how it was a wonderful thing to have kids who don't usually go to church come here. And somebody said, you know, what if there was a way to do that and not have to wait a whole another year? So we talked about that a bit. We had a lot of ideas, different ideas. And then in the process of our discussions, it was brought up that Virginia Mennonite Missions already runs kids clubs in Harrisonburg. A few churches through VM Missions runs kids clubs. And we said we should find out what they're doing and see if that's something we can do. So, So Ronnie and I visited Harrisonburg, visited Eastside Church. Eastside Church is kids club, which is out in the open, outside a development, in the middle of a development, actually. And this is a bunch of kids out there in the open. They meet together once a week. This was on, is this Wednesday, Ronnie? It was Wednesday. They play together in different groups. They have a bunch of volunteers. You see the ones with the yellow T-shirts there, working with them. They have a Bible story, a singing time Bible story there. That's the guy with the beard there in the middle. That's Seth Chrisman, who's a worker from VMM, and he's doing this particular kids club. He doesn't do all of them. Or he helps launch them, but he doesn't necessarily get involved. He's telling them a story here, and you can see the kids involved. We had a great time. I remember Ronnie went off and, oh, they started off with a walking bus, walking around, picking up the kids, in some cases, asking the parents for permission, bringing them there, doing the playtime, doing the Bible story, eating a snack together, just having a good time, then dropping the kids off. I remember a little kid who'd never seen us before. He played with Ronnie, and then at mealtime, he came back and grabbed Ronnie and said, "Will you come eat with me?" And the whole objective is just to provide a safe place for kids where they can come, where they can be loved. And through this, to be able to minister to them and their families as well. Okay? And they may not come to church, or they may come to church. You know, one story we heard was at Waynesboro Church. Waynesboro Church and Mennonite Church has done this for 3 years. And they had to recently add to their budget for a youth worker. Because the kids in the kids club grew up, came to church, and they had youth in their church. And so they had to appoint, or I don't know if they appointed yet, but they've added to their budget funds for a full-time youth minister at their church to work with the middle school kids. And this happened out of the kids club. So we, as a group, met together again and talked about this and said, okay, yes, this does seem to be good to us. This seems to be good to the Holy Spirit to start a kids club over at the school. However, we said at this point, we should share this with the congregation and make sure that this is what the Lord is leading us all to do together, because it's not just a few people. This will take all of us pretty much doing something or the other to make it happen. So you'll hear more about this in the weeks to come. And we'll get something in writing as well for those who are not here. And get it in your mailboxes. So if you miss it at a church service, hopefully everybody gets to hear about this. It looks like this is an opportunity that the Lord is bringing our way to serve the least. I'm not saying these are the only least in our midst. There are others as well. But these are some there are precious children around us that the Lord is giving us an opportunity to serve. So pray about this, and we will have at some point a questionnaire basically asking if, as you have prayed about this, you feel like this is what, or you're confirming that this is what the Lord wants us to do at the church. And secondly, the questionnaire will also ask a few questions about how you would like to be involved at different levels. One level is possibly volunteering to help with it. The other level would be bringing snacks, food, setting up, tearing down. The other level would be at least remembering to regularly pray for this and do whatever you can. So this is something you will be hearing about more. So yeah, I've covered quite a few things here this morning. But I believe this is what the Lord's saying to us. This is what he's saying. Whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do for me. And let's be clear here. Our salvation is not dependent on this. Our salvation is not dependent on our work, because none of us can work good enough to earn our salvation. Our salvation, our eternal destiny, getting to be with God both here and for eternity is only dependent on Jesus making it possible for us and us trusting that he is the way and he is the only way, okay? Yes. But salvation goes beyond just believing in Jesus and waiting around till you go to heaven. Salvation is both now. It's a being with Jesus now, every day, every moment of our lives. It's allowing him to work in us and through us. It's an opportunity to go with him where he is going. And if he is busy serving the least, we get to be with him as we serve the least with him. And at the end of the day, really the gospel, which is the good news, it's not just about words, right? We can preach ourselves till we're blue in the face and nothing's going to change. It's not about good works either. We can spin our wheels and run around doing as much good as possible. It's really the power of God to transform. It's the power of God working in us and through us, transforming us. We get transformed in the process. You know, I talked to Pastor Matthew Booker, who is the pastor at Emmanuel Church in Harrisonburg, and they do a kids club. I met with him some time ago. And he said, yes, we have stories of families being transformed through the kids club, but he said the most transformation has happened in the lives of those volunteering at the kids club. Because as we work with God, and as we allow him to flow through us, as we receive from him, as we talked about this morning, receiving from him and then letting him overflow through us, we get to be transformed. We get to become more like him. And that's an amazing thing, right? So this morning, as we wrap up here, how many of us want this transforming power in our own lives? Do we want his transforming power in our lives? Do we have at least a little bit of room in our cups for him? Where do we need him? The word salvation isn't just about spiritual salvation, isn't just about hell and heaven. It's about being rescued. It's about being healed. It's about being restored. Where do we need him this morning? And sometimes we may feel like those least people. We may feel like nobody else sees us. No one knows what's going on in our hearts. No one knows our pain. No one knows our needs. But remember, as long as you have a need, Jesus is seeking you. Jesus is not seeking those who are well. He's seeking those who are sick. If you have a need, he's seeking you. So let's come to him this morning. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we acknowledge, first of all, that we need you. Everything we can try to do on our own isn't good enough. It still leaves a little bit of emptiness, a little bit of unfulfillment, a little bit of dissatisfaction. And we acknowledge that only you can fill those gaps. Only you can fill those needs. And Lord, we thank you that the beautiful thing is that even while we ourselves are imperfect, even while we ourselves are lacking, even while we ourselves may even seem or feel broken and incapable of doing anything, you are able. You are able to heal, to restore, to save us, to rescue us. You are able to make a way where there is no way. You are able to bring us hope. You are able to bring us joy. And you alone are able to bring us peace. Peace with you, peace with others around us, and most of all, peace with ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for this miracle that even in this state, as we grow with you, as we journey with you, and in this imperfect, unfinished state, that you are able to use us and serve others through us as we partner with you. And Lord, this morning we give ourselves to you afresh. We acknowledge we need you. We acknowledge, Lord, that life is not worth living without you. And Lord, we ask that you would take us just as we are, that you would pour yourself into us, that you would fill us up, and that you would overflow through us to those around us who need you. We thank you, Lord. We receive you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.